Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. How is everybody? Alhamdulillah, you sound good. People don't sound like they're fasting. It's like 40 minutes left to a break fast. Everyone's, mashallah, pumped. Alhamdulillah, that's good. We're going to, inshallah, be continuing and actually concluding today, not the surah, but the portion of the surah that deals with the story of the initial story of Musa, alayhi salam, or the story of how he, Allah Ta'ala, helped him bring the people of Bani Israel out of the oppression of Fir'aun. If you guys remember from last week, we entered into kind of an interesting discussion about how this individual, his title, his name was what? Starts with an S. Samiri, right? You guys remember that guy? As-Samiri. So whose name was also Musa. Okay, As-Samiri was like his ethnic title. You know, like how you say Al-Iraqi, the person from Iraq. So As-Samiri, that was his ethnic title. But his name was actually Musa, which is interesting, because the narrations tell us that he was also brought up in the same time that Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, was. And we talked about how they had like similar timelines, but very divergent paths. Even though As-Samiri had the presence of Jibril in his life, the archangel Jibril, whose job it is to deliver the Quran to the messengers, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's primary angel for general use, that was who raised him. And then you have Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, Sayyidina Musa, and he was being brought up in the under the shade of Fir'aun, and you know, went through so much difficulty. And then you see kind of how they both evolved into who they became. And so the scholars that quote those narrations that kind of paint that congruent timeline, they say it's remarkable, really, that you look at somebody that had every single resource to become somebody good, right? To become somebody virtuous, and they weren't able to do it. And then you had somebody who literally had every test you could name, right? Like obstacle after obstacle, and they still ended up conquering those challenges and becoming a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is just a lesson for everybody. I think we said last week, it doesn't matter where you start, right? It matters where you finish. And even the scholars, they say about Ramadan, by the way, anyone here, are you slightly underwhelmed by how your Ramadan has begun? Maybe you're not performing as highly as you thought. Maybe you snapped a couple times. Maybe you slept through a couple prayers, or, you know, the scholars, they said that Ibn Taymiyyah specifically, he mentioned this beautiful statement when he talked about things like Ramadan. He said, "Inna al-ibra laysa fil bidayat walakin fil nihayat," that the lesson in something, or the understanding or the achievement, is not only in the beginning, but it's how you finish. So we're 1 week in, subhanAllah. Remember last week we were like rushing out of here to make it tarawih. We're 1 week in, and there may have been some underperforming in terms of Ramadan, right? That's okay. It's fine. It's human. Tonight is a refresh. It's like when you finish one lap in Mario Kart. You can tell that I bought my son a Nintendo Switch. Okay? Your first lap is over. Now you have to start the next one. And this is where you start to make gains. This is where you start to improve. It doesn't matter what the first week was like. For better or for worse, by the way. If you started off strong, then sometimes the middle of Ramadan is where people start to dip a little bit. Like, oh man, I started off super strong, now I can take it easy. Nope, don't do that either. Oh, I started off weak, I have no chance, throw it in the bin. Nope, right? And this is the time now where we reassess ourselves every Monday night and we plan out our goals for that week, inshallah. So moving on now. All right, ayah number, verse number, let's go back to 86, 87. Let's start, let's like rewind so we can get some momentum going forward. So Musa, Prophet Musa alayhi salam, is going to visit and receive the scripture from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And in his stead, he leaves his brother. Who's his brother? Prophet Harun. Very good. He leaves Harun. And he tells Harun, what does he say? He says, keep an eye on these people. Make sure that they don't do anything that I wouldn't do. Right? Make sure that they don't mess up. And be a good leader for them. Stay in charge of them. Right? So he leaves his brother with them and he goes. When he goes, there's this individual, Asamidi, who we talked about, who, and he'll tell us later on how it all occurred, but he's able to delude and deceive the people of Bani Israel into worshiping a golden calf. And this story, by the way, is not just found in the Islamic scripture, right? It's found, if you look at all the Judeo-Christian scriptures, there's reference to this story that's made. So the golden calf, okay? And if you look at ayah number 88. So Musa comes back to his people. He's frustrated. He tells them, what are you doing? Did we not just get saved from this like tyrant oppressor? Did we not just witness miracle after miracle in front of our eyes? Like, did we not just all go through that together? And now you so quickly turned your entire theological devotion on its heels to something else? Like, what, you know? And he says, was the promise of Allah not good enough for you? Was it not good enough? Right, that experience you had that he saved you. Then they went and they threw the burden on this guy, Asamidi, number 87. What did they say? We did not break our promise to you. It wasn't because of us. We weren't the problem. It wasn't because of our free will. Rather, we were made to carry the burden of this jewelry, this golden jewelry. And so this guy, Asamidi, he said, hey, show me that gold. Let me show you something that I can do with it. And they went ahead and they melted it and he fashioned it into this calf, number 88. And then he somehow was able to get the calf to make a sound, like this moving sound basically, right? And when he did that, the people were so stunned and so overwhelmed that he said that this is your God. This is God, not what you were worshiping before. This is truly God. This thing that you just saw, this miraculous golden calf. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a very interesting question. Ayah number 89. What does he say? Who can read it for us? Verse number 89. Anybody? Did they not see, and this is a challenge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes in the Quran numerous times about numerous deities that people have taken, okay? Did they not see that this calf that they were worshiping, this golden calf, it did not respond to them? There was no sense of like reciprocation in their communication, nor could it protect them from anything, nor could it benefit them. This is also the same statement that Ibrahim alayhi salam made to his father when he destroyed all the idols, and his father and the community were so distraught and upset, saying, how could this have happened? And he placed the axe in which idol? You guys remember the story? Huh? The biggest one, yeah. So there's like a room full of idols. He destroys 99% of them. He takes the axe and he puts it in the arms of the biggest one. They all walk in, the community, they're shocked, they're upset. They say, who did this? And Ibrahim says, why don't you ask that guy? He's the one holding the axe. And then their response was, you know he can't do that. He's just an idol. And Ibrahim said, exactly. Exactly. So this argument that you see in the Quran, very powerful. Now, again, for us, I always do this. When we're imagining idolatry as Muslims, a lot of times we default to like that horse outside of P.F. Chang's. That's what we imagine. We're like, I don't worship that thing. I'm not there. Like, I'm good. You know what I mean? Like, there's no way. And we look, and many of you maybe even are hearing, like, golden calf? Come on, that's ridiculous. You know what I mean? Like, how could they? Like, that's so silly. Like, what would they? But idolatry takes many forms, right? Devotion takes many forms. This obviously is like the most egregious of them. When it's blatant paganism, you have an idol that you're worshiping. It's like a material object. It has no life. It has no this, right? Whether or not it has life is irrelevant, but it's another object. This is blatant. It's like flagrant. It's like in your face. But there are like lesser forms and versions of this devotion that could be problematic. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he actually talked about one called Riya. Riya is translated as showing off, ostentation. Now, it's not showing off that you can dunk a basketball. It's not showing off that you are like, you know, I don't know, really strong or really good looking. It's not that kind of showing off. Riya is specifically showing off with an action that is supposed to be solely for God alone. So I'm praying, somebody walks in, I'm about to read the shortest surah that I know, or one verse from the shortest surah that I know. Somebody walks in and I say, Alif Lam Mim, right? And I start with the longest surah that I know. Maybe I don't know, maybe that's all I know from that surah, and then, but I just want them to be impressed. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, this riya, this outward obsession with appearance to the point where you do things for the sake of others that should only be for Allah, he said, this is a form of idolatry. This is a form of shirk. Because why? You're taking what should be solely for God and directing it towards other than God, right? So that could be a form of it. But this is, again, the most like elementary and the most basic form of it. And Allah Ta'ala, he brings this question again and again. Now, the same question could be given to any sort of situation. The person that I'm trying to impress, right? The individual that I want to show off to, are they the one that's going to give me help when I need it? You know, if I stand up and pray, this is, by the way, there's like minor forms of it that are really scary. Like, how many of us pray sunnah when we're in like a social gathering after Maghrib, but when we're by ourselves at home, that's not what we do. These small little things that are different. Why do we do that? Now, there is an argument about community help. When I'm with people and I see them do good, then I also am motivated to do good. That's fine. But if it's of, you know your intention and I know mine. If it's the point where I say to myself, man, if I don't get up and pray sunnah right now, and everyone else just got up and they started praying their two rak'ah sunnah after Maghrib, like, people are going to think I'm some sort of heathen, right? Or after Maghrib, everyone's like, I want to get food. And people slowly start to get up and walk towards the food. And then one person goes, what? One person goes, let me pray my sunnah. And then everyone has to do what they do. That's the way that these things kind of form themselves and become themselves, right? So let's go ahead and keep reading, inshallah. Ayah number 89, Allah Ta'ala brings this question. Do they not see that it can't protect them or benefit them? The answer is clear. That's why Allah doesn't answer. What's the answer? What is it, guys? No, of course. They can obviously see it, right? So why then are they worshiping this calf? Why are they worshiping this calf if they know that it can't help them? Huh? Arrogance. Maybe. Arrogance? How? How do you get there? Okay, maybe. They want to make their own choices? Possibly. Okay. What else? Why are they worshiping if they can see that it can't answer them?
Mm-hmm. Mixed it in with the gold jewelry that was melted.
Yeah.
It says here in 88 that the calf made a lowing sound.
Yeah.
So, I mean, maybe the people were just easy to convince. He was like, you guys saw all the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This material gold is making a noise. It's another miracle.
Very good. Excellent. And Samadhi says that later. Let me ask you guys a question. What miracles have these people just gone through? What miracle did they just go through?
Parting of the sea.
The parting of a sea. Not just the parting of a sea like it's a dolphin show at SeaWorld. like, watch this. And the water goes up and it's like, now walk through it. Say hi to Flipper. Like, that's not, this is your life. Like, this is, you look behind you and there's an army of people that are coming to kill you. And you look in front of you and there's a sea. And then you as a community, thousands of you, you all say, this is it. We're done. And your leader, Prophet Musa, says no. And he strikes the sea with his stick. It's a staff, but really, I mean, it's a stick. And all of a sudden, the sea parts and they get to walk through. Pretty amazing. Pretty incredible, right? Have you guys ever made a flight that you thought you were going to miss? That times a million, okay? What's more impressive? That or a golden statue making a noise? What's more impressive? If anyone says a second one, leave. There's no way. There's no way. I'm sorry, dude. If there was like a toy over here, if there was like a golden toy that just started making noise, I'd be like, that's interesting. Maybe there's like something, I don't know. Maybe the gold is still setting and it's like expelling air from one of the, I don't know. I would come up with some sort of science. You can't explain the sea splitting into seven dry canals where the ground beneath you is not even mushy. It's sand. It's dry dirt because Allah Ta'ala commanded the water to expel itself from it. You can't explain that. So how then could people who have just gone through that amazing miracle be duped by this magician's trick? How is it possible?
Denial.
Okay, interesting. Salaam alaikum, Kiara. How are you doing? Denial. What do you mean by that? Okay, denial and ego. Just explain it for us. Like denial of what? That's exactly what so many Mufassirin say. So you said something so good. It's so easy to believe what? I want to hear your wording. Okay, so one element is like it's easy to kind of just fall into comfort, right? But interestingly, and kind of avoid if something is new, like there's now a transition that's being asked, we kind of fall back into our default habits. That's one. But there's also the personality trait of being impressed by the newest thing. If something is new, you're like, oh, that's better. And you look and it's like, oh, no, it's not. And this is something, by the way, before we judge Bani Israel, how many of you guys get a new iPhone every year? Or, you know, you lease a new car every 3 years. It's built into our human, like, psyche. Like, we like new things. So the scholars of Tafsir, actually, when they explain this verse, they ask that question. How is it possible these people could be convinced that this was more miraculous than splitting the sea? And they said, literally, because it was new. Because it was something they hadn't seen before. Because it was something that was so novel and different that it captured their attention. Things that we take for granted, sometimes we deem them to be not worth our devotion or our attention. And this is why a lot of times, you and I will meet someone who converted to Islam. And this happened to my dad a lot. And, you know, they'll come to the masjid and say, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. What's your name? My dad's name is Jim. So he'd be like, Jim, what's your name? My name is Ahmed, or, you know, Saeed, or Iqbal, or whatever the name was. Iqbal, that last one, you know where they're from. Okay, so, and what's the conversation immediately jump to? Tell us your converse story. And then like PBS has a camera right here now. There's like a documentary being filmed. Tell us your converse story. Don't even know if the person is even Muslim actually. They just walked into the building and said, hi, my name is Jim, right? Tell us they're so interested in hearing it. Why? Because a lot of times, and this is something that I don't say it too often, but my understanding is that people who were born into Islam, right? They came from a Muslim background. They didn't have to, subhanAllah, find it and accept it on their own. They're curious as to what would make someone do this willingly. And there's like, maybe I can find some inspiration in your story. Because my whole life I've struggled with this. So when I hear you tell me your story, I'm like, okay, maybe I'll find a spark that I don't have. Because this is galki murgi for me, right? As they say, it's house chicken. Something that is very, it's adi, it's normal. I grew up with this. Pray your prayers, do your Ramadan, do this, do that, do this, do that. But when I meet someone who accepted it on their own, found it, discovered it, Allah guided them, and they willingly have this passion, it's like inspiring to me. I can't tell you how many people that I've met who were born into Islam who are like, converts are the best Muslims. And I'm like, why do you say that? They're like, because they love Islam. And I'm like, do you understand the implication of what you're saying? Is that you don't, and everyone else who was born into it doesn't. And part of me believes that the reason why is because it's very easy to become complacent with something that you've seen before. But Allah is teaching us here something very powerful. Not everything that moves is God, right? Not everything that glitters is gold, as they say, or not everything that makes a noise is God. Not everything that you're impressed by is the truth or is right. Sometimes it's the thing that's been with you for 30 years. Sometimes, how many of y'all have had that epiphany later in your life? Your parents told you the same thing, like, I don't know, 1,000 times growing up, and you denied it, rejected it, didn't make sense. And then you hit like your 27, 28, 29, 30s, and you're like, dang, they were definitely right. You guys have that? It doesn't have to be serious. What was it? Can you guys share? Doesn't have to be like groundbreaking. Yeah. Your friends will? Yeah. Did I tell you? Let me tell you a funny story about that. Your friends will leave you. So if you came with your friends here tonight, just leave without them. There's no point in keeping that relationship. I was sitting at a college halaqah, and you know, everyone's there with their friends, right? MSA is like just everyone trying to get married, basically. So I was like, everyone's there with their friends, and they're all there. And I said something. I said, look, how many of you guys are like freshmen or sophomores? And they're like, I think 80% of the room raised their hands. And I said, let me tell you something. This is not like an evil thing. It's not, I'm not trying to make people upset. But how many friends do you have? And I went around the room, and people said crazy numbers. They were like, I have 150 friends. And I was like, no, not Facebook. How many real friends do you have? They're like, no. I have so many friends. Like, one kid was like, I see my friends. I have to schedule like 10 friend hangout, post moves. I go from one group to another group, da 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 da, right? Just sounds exhausting to me. And I said, by the time you're a senior, by the time you graduate, you'll probably only have 5% of your friends left. Take whatever number you have, 5 to 10%. You'll probably, that'll probably be where you're at. So if you have 100 people that you consider friends, you'll probably have 10, maybe. If you have 50, you'll probably have 5, maybe, all right? And this is something that a lot of parents, maybe not all, have been saying for a long time. When they notice that you're jumping from friends group to friends group to friends group, and you're going all in, and they're witnessing that this is possibly going to be a train wreck at some point, that this person's going to be hurt, going to be devastated, going to be heartbroken, betrayed. Right? So don't invest your everything into everyone, because maybe not everyone's worth investing your everything into. And then you get to 30 and you're like, God, right? Those people have all seen me with my pictures, my braces. You know, you shared too much. So that's a very good lesson. Very good. Anyone else? Things that your parents told you that epiphany later, they nailed it? Huh?
Driving a car.
Driving a car? Okay. Oh, yeah. When you get your license, it's like fun. And then you have to like get groceries. Yeah. I went to go pick up our fridge today. I don't know if I told you guys this story. We finally achieved the Muslim milestone of having a fridge in our garage. It's a real milestone. It's not. All right. I'm still waiting to find like an Islamic book on it. But so I went today and yeah, I asked Mahreen, you know, it was like 3 p.m. I'm fasting. I'm like, hey, I have hard work tonight. Do we have to? Can I just fill the cooler up with more ice? Because we're storing some of our stuff in the freezer in our cooler. She's like, I'd really, really appreciate it if you got it today. And I said, are you telling me that? Are you asking me that? I'd really, really appreciate it. She just said it again. So I'm not stupid. I've been married for 13 years. I'm like, I'm going to go and get this thing. So I go and I pick it up, and I didn't bother to rent a truck. I just said, look, I have an SUV for a reason. Everything has to fit in this. So I go and the guy pulls out the fridge and he goes, it's not going to fit. I go, it will fit. And he's like, are you sure? And I said, no, but I know it's going to, like, I don't know mathematically, but I know spiritually this will fit. Like, we're going to make this fit. And he's like, okay, I don't understand. I said, look, I'm going to push every chair in this thing up. I'm going to push the steering wheel up. Everything's going up. We're pushing this thing in, right? And it didn't fit the first three times. And then I said, bismillah, and it fit, right? And the reason why I'm telling you this story is because this was the least enjoyable 3 hours of my life. I could have been doing so many other things today. When you're 16 years old, you're like, I'll do anything. You need toilet paper? I'm there, right? You need this, I'm there. But then you get older and you're like, can we Uber a fridge to our house? Is that possible? Do they have Uber fridge? By the way, that's a huge business idea. You guys take it, just make dua for me, okay? Whoever becomes a millionaire, Uber appliances. It's probably gonna be a thing. So, another example. Never trust everyone. We're getting serious now. How about bring your jacket? You guys remember that one? Take your jacket with you. Why? It's gonna get cold. No, yeah, exactly. No, it won't. It's not gonna get cold. Just take it with you. What's the harm? I don't wanna look lame. They have to see the whole fit, right? The jacket's like the towel for my drip. It's gonna like absorb. But then lo and behold, it's 6 p.m. The sun goes down and you're shivering like you have hypothermia. And you go home and they're like, are you okay? You have frostbite. You're like, yeah. Because you didn't take your jacket. Right? So many instances, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, where old is gold. And we just refuse because what is new is impressive, it's shiny, it's, I don't know, it's got another megapixel. But what we have is good enough. In fact, what we have is better than what we could get, right? And interestingly, subhanAllah, this is like a societal thing. You know, I went to the UK and I was visiting a family there. And the family told me something crazy. They said the older the home, the more expensive. And I was like, what? The older the home, the more expensive. They said, yeah. I said, how does that make sense? In America, it's pretty much the exact opposite. The newer the home, the better the features, all that, technology, built-in stuff, floor plans, it's more expensive. They said, no, no, no. Older homes were made in a way that is much more stable and long-lasting than the newer homes. So they said, if you can find a home that was built like in the early 1900s, that thing's going to stay here until the day of judgment. They said, but if you buy a home that was built like in the early 2000s, no guarantee. And I said, subhanAllah, what a paradigm shift to look for something to be long lasting and to rely on it rather than to look for, you know, the newest thing, this idea of planned obsolescence. So this definitely has some roots in the human psyche. Shiny things, newer things. What is it? What is it? What is it? We lose interest very quickly. And that's what happened to them here. So with your faith, the lesson is very clear. Whether or not you've been Muslim for one day or 1 year or 10 years or 30 years, it's very easy to become complacent with something that you've been around. Take it for granted. You know what I mean? And unfortunately, when we become complacent with something, we start to attribute its ineffectiveness to it instead of to how we treat it. You know what I mean? Couples that have been married for 20 years, they're still the same two people. Why then do some of them say that we don't know if we love each other anymore? Maybe they don't. Or maybe they just stopped trying as hard as they used to try. Maybe the flowers every day after work, they ran dry. Maybe the date nights stopped getting scheduled. Maybe the time, the conversations turned into screen time. Who knows? Or maybe they just did run out. But there are some cases where it is in fact not the thing itself, but it's how we perceive it. If you think your faith is not working for you, just ask yourself one question. How devoted have I been to it? How dedicated have I been to it? Go back to basics. What are my prayers like? Do I even try with my prayers? I'll never forget sitting talking to somebody who was born into Islam, wanting to leave. I asked her one question. I said, did you ever read the Quran? She said, no. So I said, what is it that you were leaving then? If you never even read it to understand what it was from the beginning, then what is it that you were leaving then? So this lesson is actually kind of low key. It hits like really hard because it doesn't have that like outward verse like explosion, but subhanAllah, it's actually quite deep in that way that these people being so enthralled by this new item instead of staying with what was there with them the whole time. And not only what was there with them, but what had already actually helped them. They left Musa for somebody who had never even helped them before. Okay. Then Harun, we're going to finish really quickly because I want to close the dua, inshallah. Ayah number 90. What is it? What's next? Who can read? Nice and loud.
Aaron had already warned them beforehand. Oh my people, you are only being tested by this, for indeed your one true Lord is the most compassionate. So follow me and obey my orders.
Yeah, Harun, when he's with them and he sees this, he tells them what? You guys remember Admiral Akbar from Star Wars? Remember his famous line, this is a trap? It's a trap, you guys remember that? I'm like nerding out hardcore in front of everyone. Okay, everyone's just excited about the water. All right. It's a trap. This is Harun. Harun is literally standing in front of these people. He's like, hey, it's a trap. Don't do it. It's a test. It is a test. Tests, by definition, are meant to gauge the quality of your faith. They're not meant to punish or make you feel like you don't have faith. They're meant to tell you what the quality of your faith is. So Harun says, guys, this is a test. Don't fail. Don't fail it. Just stick to the plan. Just stick to the plan. Obey and follow. Just stick to the plan. If you steer right or left at this test, then Lord knows what's going to happen after this. They replied and they said what? 91, go ahead.
They replied, we will not cease to worship it until Moses returns to
us. Let us try it out for a bit. Let us take it for a test drive. Right? Until Musa comes back, then we'll do it. Right? And this is again the example of that riya. When Musa is around, they're good. But when he's gone, they veer off. Ask yourself, who in your life is your Musa? Who is the person that when they are present around you, you're good, but when they leave you, you struggle with your faith a little bit. And ask yourself, how can I make sure that when I'm alone, I'm just as good as when I'm with them? That's the goal that we have. You know, I talked to some parents who are worried about sending their kids to college. And one parent told me this exact fear. I know that when I'm with them, they'll do the right thing, but I worry about when they're far away, whether or not they'll make the right choice. This is something that is a skill that we have to master. You won't always be in an environment like Heartwork. You won't always be like that. I mean, like, you'll be somewhere else eating dinner and Maghrib will come in. Will you stand up and pray? Will you go out to the parking lot and pray 3 rak'at? Couple minutes and then go back? Or is it going to be one of those things where the environment's going to be so strong and my faith will not be able to match it, that it will be able to dictate what I do and what I don't do? And those true moments of faith, those sweet moments of faith, are found at times when you're by yourself, when you're alone and you do the right thing. Ayah number 91, we will not cease to stop until Musa comes back. Musa comes back and he says to his brother, what on earth happened? Ayah number 92. Musa scolded his brother. Oh, Harun, what prevented you from them going astray? Number 93, they were to follow me. How could you disobey my order? What does Harun say? This verse is really amazing. We'll close on this, inshallah, and we'll make dua. Harun responded, oh, son of my mother, my brother here. It's a fancy way of saying my brother. Do not seize me by my beard or my hair of my head. Don't be so upset. Don't freak out. I really feared that you would say, I was afraid that you would come back and you would say, you have caused division amongst them and you did not observe my command, that you have caused them to divide. What is Harun talking about here? Harun is saying that I didn't want to start a civil war. I knew that this guy, Samiri, was enticing them and I knew that they were interested. My fear was that if I grabbed a few people and took a few tribes and families, and then Samiri had his people, it would have turned into a bloodbath. And so Harun said, this is really amazing. He said, I would have rather let them perhaps make this mistake and have you come back and us be able to fix things than me make a choice or do something that would have made it broken beyond repair. You know what this shows us, guys? Not every mistake weighs the same. Not everything weighs the same. There's a hierarchy in decisions that you have to make, right? And we know this. You guys remember the famous Sunday school question? You're starving. There's nothing to eat except for pork. You guys never heard this before? I'm almost positive it's like written in every Sunday school book. You're starving to death. There's nothing to eat except for pork. What do? You say la ilaha illallah and die. No, what do? You can eat it. Not all of it. Relax, Kiara. That's a little bit too... not only you take a bite, maybe. Okay? No, you're right. You can eat as much as you need to stay alive. Why? Because the hierarchy of some food item being impermissible ranks lower, just slightly, on the scale than your life being preserved. Okay? So we're used to it. We know that. But we only know it sometimes when it comes to things that benefit us. Like, oh, you know what? I'm traveling. I can shorten and combine my prayers. When people travel, they know everything. But when it comes to trying to figure out the hierarchy of how we can make the most of what we're doing or damage control, sometimes we're just all in. It's either 0 or 100, right? Are you going to Tarawih tonight? No, I can't pray 20. Who can? Right? I'm joking. People can. Can you pray 2? Can you just pray Isha and go home? Right? Hey, did you pray today? No, I didn't pray. I'm just not going to pray any of them. Just pray 1. People are shocked when I tell them that. They're like, I don't pray at all. I want to start praying 5. I'm like, pray 1. They're like, stuck for a lush. I'm like, you're the one telling. Right? No, start with 1. And then 2. And then 3. It's not all or nothing. Allah accepts partial credit, right? There's actually a maxim in fiqh. We're not all or nothing people. I don't wear the hijab. Can you wear it 1 day a week? On Fridays? Just keep it on after Jummah. See how that goes, right? Try it. My parents and I have a bad relationship. Do you have a better relationship with one of them? My mom. Can you call her? Okay, I'll try. It's not all or nothing. You know what I mean? And the Prophet ﷺ said this, اِتَّقَ النَّارُ وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَةٍ. Save yourself from hell even with half of a date. You guys have half of a date in your hands right now. How much chair do you think that's worth? 2 cents? 3 cents? The Prophet ﷺ said, it could be the thing that saves you because you decided to give it when you were about to underrate it, undervalue it. You said, no, let me give it and see what happens. All right? So we ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us that. We'll go ahead and make dua now as we finish off our fast. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين يا أرحم الراحمين يا رب العالمين. Oh Allah, please bless everybody tonight with your blessings. Bless everybody tonight with your forgiveness. Grant everybody tonight strength that only you can give. Allow us to be able to conquer all of our difficulties and to be able to traverse any of the challenges that we have in life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, only you know what is set in everybody's heart. Only you know the difficulties and the ease that we have and we struggle with. Oh Allah, do not make our ease a means of distraction of us or to us from you. Oh Allah, do not make our difficulties a means of distraction to us from you, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, allow us to be able to be the best versions of ourselves. Allow us to be able to respond to harshness with beauty. Allow us to be able to respond to anger with compassion. Oh Allah, allow us to be able to respond to stinginess with generosity and to hate with love, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, allow us to be representatives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allow us to represent his way, his path, his character, his beauty, his compassion, his ability to transform people and to be with hearts. Oh Allah, allow us to be guided and allow us to be a means of guidance for others, Ya Allah, Ya Arhamar Rahimin. Oh Allah, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our shortcomings, those sins that we know about and those sins that we don't know about. Oh Allah, forgive us for the sins that we keep doing despite the fact that we know that they are not okay, despite the fact that we know that they are sinful. Oh Allah, we are weak. And oh Allah, you are great in your mercy. We are great in our transgression and you are great in your mercy. But oh Allah, promise us that your mercy is greater than our transgression. Oh Allah, allow us to be able to benefit from your mercy and to be able to be freed from our transgressions, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, if anyone in this room has any du'as in their heart, any yearning or deep desperation that they need from you, oh Allah, you know and you can hear and you can see all. Oh Allah, if it's good for us, then grant it to us. If it's not good for us, Ya Allah, then give us something better and allow our hearts to be detached from the thing that we thought was good for us, Ya Allah, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasneeman kathira, ameen. Someone wants to, in the back, want to call the adhan, inshallah, and then we can break our fast. It's time now, so you guys can go ahead and break. Can I get a date? Man, everyone got a date except for me. Half a date, see? Amen. Jazakallah khairan.